Adam and Eve had sinned against God, had lost the right to remain in His presence, and were cast out from the Garden of Eden. But before God cast them out, He made a provision for them to cover their sinful nakedness by supplying for them tunics made from animal skins. In doing so, God taught them the doctrine of penal substitutionary atonement. They began to believe in the promise of the seed of the woman to come, who would be their Redeemer, who would crush the head of the serpent. Now that they have been cast out, they began to seek to fulfill the calling that God had placed upon them of being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth and subduing it. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how we thank You for what You teach us that is true about our early history. Father, as we study this morning this first generation born to Adam and Eve following their fall and their eviction from the garden, we pray that You would grant to us understanding that we might see how these two sons who are mentioned here represent all of humanity to come forth from Adam and Eve. Please forgive our sins and bless us in our study today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I'm reading today from Genesis chapter 4, the first 5 verses. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant Word. May He add His wonderful blessing to our understanding of the Scriptures this day. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife. This is the first use in Scripture of the verb to know in reference to sexual intimacy within the marriage bond. Notice that the Bible speaks of Adam knowing Eve and specifies that she is his wife. What we see here is what is taught throughout the Word of God, which is that God's ordained plan for marriage is one man and one woman together in the bond of matrimony for life. And so what God is teaching us here simply by the use of these words is that sexual intimacy within marriage is proper. It is not sinful. There are some who have mistakenly thought that original sin had to do with sex between Adam and Eve. This is not true. The Bible is very clear that sex within marriage is proper and is approved of God. In fact, we read in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 4, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." And so it's quite clear in the Scripture that marriage is the proper setting for sexual intimacy. Now, though Adam and Eve are fallen sinners, they are still predestined by God to be the progenitors of the entire human race. And in order to be able to do that, they have to have sex in order to produce children. Sex within marriage contains an element of consent and knowledge and intelligence. Man is not one who engages in sex, or not to be one who engages in sex as the animals do, who are driven merely by biological urges to mate and to reproduce. There are those evolutionary scientists who claim that man is like that, and that therefore it's proper for men to have many different spouses and to spread their seed abroad and so forth. But this is not what is taught in the beginning of the Bible. Instead, sex is to be included within marriage and done in marriage by consent and by knowledge, a conscious knowledge. And so for mankind, sex involves this conscious, intimate choice and intimate knowledge that a husband has for his wife and that a wife has for her husband. This is why this verb know is used in Scripture. There is this knowing, an intellectual understanding and intimacy and consent between the two marriage partners. The result of this intimate union between Adam and Eve, of course, is the production of their very first son, whom Eve names Cain. Through the blessing of God, Eve conceived and she bore a child, and she showed her faith in God by naming that child Cain. She said, "I have gotten the man from the Lord." In other words, what she is thinking when she bears Cain as her firstborn son is that this is the one whom God has promised. The name Cain is very similar to in sound to the verb gotten that's used in this verse. And so this is a constant reminder to her and to him that he was gotten of the Lord, that he is a blessing from God to her. In giving this name to him, what Eve is declaring is that, first of all, she has faith in the Lord who enabled her to be able to conceive and bear this son, that she has faith in the promise of the seed to come who would be the one who would crush the head of the serpent. And finally, mistakenly, she thinks that Cain is this promised Redeemer, this promised Messiah. And of course, she could not be more wrong in this as we see the actual nature of her firstborn child as we go forth in this chapter. The Bible continues by saying, "Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel." Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, some reading these two verses back to back assume that this means that Cain and Abel were twins. That's not what's being said here. And the reason they do that is because there is no mention again of a separate conception. But as we look at this chapter, it's a condensed history. There's no need to repeat what was said in the verse prior to this. This is a separate conception and a separate birth. Abel is his brother, but not his twin. It's simply not necessary to think that she conceived these two at the same time, but rather that she conceived this second child as well. She names this second son Abel, which means breath or vanity. Now, why did she name the first one gotten and the second one vanity? There are possible explanations to this. For example, either she thought that she had seen the reprobate nature of his older brother, Cain, and was disappointed that this first child was not the Messiah promised, and therefore she is naming her second son Abel in order to express disappointment, and there might be some doubt even in this interpretation. Another interpretation is that she has lived long enough outside of the Garden of Eden after the fall that now she sees the great destruction and death that had been brought into God's good creation by her sin. And so in naming her second son vanity, she recognizes that death is going to be the ultimate result to all of humanity. And so she is stating that, perhaps. But what it doesn't matter which one of these interpretations is correct or if there is an actual better interpretation than these. The second son is named vanity. The first son is named gotten. But before we discover the natures of these two children who grow to adulthood, We're told that they are already adults now. So, as I mentioned, this is a condensed history. We don't have a long history of these two children growing up and the things that they did when they were children, but rather we fast forward from their birth to their adulthood, and we see in their adulthood the types of callings that they followed, as well as the nature of these two men. God, these two men, Cain and Abel, follow and pursue the two callings that God had given to Adam while he was still in the garden. God had told Adam, for example, to subdue the earth, to exercise dominion over it and over the creatures. And so Abel is a follower of this calling given to his father Adam. He is one who exercises dominion over livestock, over cattle, and particularly over sheep here. Cain also follows what God had said to Adam. When God told Adam that he would be cast out of the garden and that he would till the soil to earn his living, Cain is following that particular calling as well. He is a tiller of the ground. He is a farmer. Now, it's important to recognize that both of these callings are legitimate, that both of these callings can be followed by believers today as well as back then, that there's nothing wrong with being a shepherd and there's nothing wrong with being a farmer, that both are legitimate callings and are callings that are following the very will of God expressed to Adam and Eve prior to the birth of either of these two children. So we see two sons, and now we see two sacrifices. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. In verses 3 and 4, we read of the very first offerings given by men in the Bible to God in worship. These offerings are made, as it says here, in the process of time, or as the Hebrew literally says, in the end of days. Now, what's meant by this term? It could mean, on the one hand, that God had set an ordained time during the year when men were to bring their offerings to Him. Some speculate that this could be at the end of the harvest, since Cain brings the fruit of the field. Others speculate that this could be at the end of the week, that this is the Sabbath day on which these men come to bring their offerings to God. Whatever this means, it certainly is a specific time, and we believe that they understood that they were at this specific time to come and to bring an offering to God. And so they do at whatever this set time happens to mean. Each son brings an offering that is related to his earthly calling. Cain brings an offering of the fruit of the field, of the ground, while Abel brings an offering from the flock, the firstborn from the flock, and its fat portions. Although either offering would be legitimate and could be given legitimately to God, there is a divine order given in Scripture regarding sacrifice. Now, while we don't have any direct reference to that divine order being given already, we may assume that it has been given because of what God does and says to Cain and to Abel. The order that's given is in Scripture that first, there is to be a bloody sacrifice of atonement given, and only then, following that, may the fruit of the field be given as a thank offering. And so Abel brings from the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. Abel brings what has been demanded of mankind. He brings a bloody sacrifice from the flock, signifying that he has understood the teaching that God gave to his parents, Adam and Eve, that they apparently had also taught these two boys, who are now grown to be men, that They understood when God killed the animals to take the skins, to make the tunics for them, that there could be a sacrifice given in their place for their sin. And so we understand, we believe, at least the implication here is, that Adam and Eve understood the rudimentary teaching on the doctrine of penal substitutionary atonement. We looked at this at a previous sermon. It's penal in that there is a penalty, and the penalty is death. And so they understood that the soul that sins must die. God had said that to them. When they sinned against Him, they were subject immediately to death. They did die spiritually, and eventually they will die physically. That an animal can be sacrificed as a substitute in the place of the death of the sinner is this whole concept of substitutionary sacrifice being given. And then atonement, in that the animal has to die, its blood has to be shed in order to appease the wrath of a holy God against the sinner. And so they understood the rudiments of this teaching of penal substitutionary atonement, and had apparently taught this very same thing to their sons as they were growing up, and now these have become men, and Abel is following those directions as they have been given to him. Later in the Old Testament, we're going to see, of course, that blood atonement was offered to pay the penalty for sin. And only then, after the penalty that is due sin is paid for by blood atonement, may a thank offering or a free will offering be given to God that is a way of rejoicing for the forgiveness that has been obtained through the payment of that bloody sacrifice. And so there is a particular order here. The order throughout Scripture teaches that sin must be paid for, must be atoned first, and then we are to come and bring our offerings of thanksgiving because our sin has been paid for by that bloody atonement. This is the teaching throughout the Old Testament. This is the teaching we find when we come to the New Testament. And so this is the teaching that apparently Cain and Abel had been given as well. So Abel comes with a proper sacrifice to make atonement for his sin. But Cain comes with a sacrifice that does not have any blood associated with it first. Now, what this is saying about him is that perhaps Cain sees no need for blood atonement for his sin because he either doesn't think he is a sinner at all, or that he thinks sin is so insignificant that he needn't bother with it and he regards it very lightly, or that perhaps he is proud of his human achievement in causing fruit to grow from the ground. And he's mistaken by that. Of course, it's God who causes seed to germinate and to grow. But he's thinking that here is something he has done. These fruits that he brings to God are the result of his great effort, his sweat and his toil. He has wrested from the ground that God has cursed these things, and he brings them to God perhaps with pride in himself and in his achievements. In any case, he certainly does come with pride, and he certainly does have disdain for what God has to say. So, to sum up, Abel brings an acceptable sacrifice of blood. Cain brings an unacceptable sacrifice of his own works. The result is that God accepts the offerer, Abel, and his offering, and rejects the offerer, Cain, and his offering. We see in this passage two sons, we see two sacrifices, and we also see two seeds. One seed is the seed of faith, the seed of the woman. The other seed is the seed of faithlessness, the seed of the serpent. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. God has respect for Abel, and he has respect and accepts his offering. We know that Abel has brought this sacrifice through faith because the Bible very clearly speaks of that. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, which is the famous chapter of men and women of faith throughout history, we read of Abel at the very beginning. In verse 4, it says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks." Now, the most prominent aspect of the offering offered by Abel to God is his faith in bringing that sacrifice to God. He has faith in God. He has faith in what he has been taught about sacrifice to God, and he brings that sacrifice in faith, trusting in the true God. This faith is true and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because it's based on the promise that we've seen of the seed of the woman to come who would crush the head of the serpent. It's the true sacrifice for sins that Abel trusted in, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We know that this is the correct understanding because his sacrifice offered in faith is joined by God's witness that Abel was righteous. And so Abel speaks the truth of the necessity of coming to God through the sacrifice that God provides. The only way that we can come to him is through what he supplies for us, and that is the sacrifice, the blood atonement of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Abel comes to God through faith in Jesus Christ, though he does not know the name of Christ. He knows that he is the Redeemer to come. He knows that he is the seed who will be victorious. So whenever we read this account in Scripture of Abel's sacrifice, though he has been dead and buried a long, long time, he still speaks the truth in the pages of Scripture about faith in God's provision of a proper sacrifice of blood atonement that brings us to God. And now we read of God's having no regard and no respect for Cain and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The implication of God's not respecting Cain and his offering is that Cain lacked saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which his brother Abel had. He came in pride. He came perhaps in arrogance. He came satisfied in his own good works. He came in disdain of God's requirement that blood be shed first for him to be able to enter into the very presence of God. And so he comes representing all of mankind who have disdain for God, who reject the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, who think that they can earn their own salvation by their own merit or by their own good works or by whatever it is that they happen to do. Those who believe that they're not sinners at all, who have no need to offer a sacrifice or to trust in Christ because they're okay just as they are. And so Cain is a real human being. Both of these men, Cain and Abel, are real historical figures who really lived in history early after the creation of the world. The first generation, the first two sons named of Adam and Eve. And yet they also do represent quite clearly the two seeds mentioned in the previous chapter, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Cain was of the seed of the serpent. Now, when I say that, please do not make the mistake of assuming that in some way Satan had sexual intercourse with Eve and that Cain was born as a result of that. That is not true at all. There is no indication at all in Scripture of this. We're talking about spiritual seed here, not a physical descendant. And so the seed of the serpent is a spiritual seed. Jesus told the Pharisees in his day, "You are of your father the devil," indicating to them that they were spiritual seed of the serpent and not of God. Abel is the seed of the woman, both physically, but also spiritually. He is a believer, the first generation believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Cain was a reprobate sinner who had no love for God, who had no love for the Word of God, who had no regard for the commands of God, who had no regard for or concern for any sin of his before a holy God, who only apparently goes through the motions of bringing a sacrifice to God. Abel is one of God's elect. Abel was regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit. He had to have been, because that's the only way that anyone throughout any part of history can ever be saved, is for God's Holy Spirit to give a new heart to a fallen, rebellious sinner. And so Abel had to have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit in order to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to come. He is one who loves God. He is one who worships God rightly as God has commanded. He brings an offering that is in keeping with what God had told Adam and Eve. He brings an offering from the animals. And therefore, he is a representative of all those who become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and through faith in the Son of God to come. When God had no respect for Cain and his offering, instead of repenting, Cain sinned further. He should have repented of his sin. He should have cried out to God to receive him, to forgive him. But he had no faith. Instead, he became sinfully angry. Now, most of the time we read about anger in Scripture, in reference to man, it's sinful anger. Yes, I know that the Bible does teach that it is possible for you to have righteous indignation. The Lord Jesus, of course, had that when he overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple. He was righteously indignant at the way God's house was being treated. But for most of us, when we become angry, it's because we have been hurt. Our feelings have been hurt. We have been rejected. We did not get our way. And this is what's going on in the heart of Cain at this moment. He did not get his way. He becomes very angry. And his anger is seen in his face. He turns his face away and down from God. He pouts, in other words. He's acting like a petulant child who did not get what he asked from mommy or daddy. And therefore, he's going to pitch a tantrum. He's going to have a fit because he didn't get what he wanted. So he is has hatred for God. And as we're going to see as we go further in the chapter, he turns this hatred for God upon his brother as well. Now, we're going to see next time, Lord willing, that God warns Cain of the danger that he is facing right now, but that Cain does not heed God's warning. Instead, he continues to hate God, and he takes this hatred out on his brother Abel. He can't reach God to harm God, and so he does what he thinks is the next best thing, and that is to kill the one whom God accepts. He sets the stage in his reaction, as we shall see, for all unbelievers who, in their hatred of the true and the living God, lash out against believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and persecute them. Now, let me ask you a question at this point. Are you one who loves God? Are you one who worships God? through the way in which He has expressed that you are to worship Him in Holy Scripture. The only way to come to God is through repentance of your sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who has offered Himself as that bloody atonement sacrifice. He is the one who has paid the penalty for the sins of all of the people of God. He is, as He says Himself, the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no one can come to God except through Him. And so, are you one who believes in this only one who is the only way to come to God, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer? Or are you one who disdains God and rejects His Word in your life? Now, if that's you, I urge you to understand that you are a sinner in the sight of a holy God. And I urge you to turn from that sin in repentance, confessing that it's wrong in God's eyes, and trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him for your salvation. He is the only way you can come to God. He is the only Savior of sinners. Remember, it's not what your hands can do that can bring you to God. You cannot do enough to pay for your own sins, and you cannot do anything that is acceptable in the sight of God because you are a sinner. And so you need to flee to the only provision God has made, and that is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You must come empty-handed of your own efforts to this holy God and receive from Him the pardon of your sins that is found through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. So if you've not done so before, I urge you now, turn from sin, believe in Jesus, trust in Him today before it is too late for you. Amen. Let us pray once again. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I thank You that You show us in this passage of Scripture these two sons and their two sacrifices and the fact that they are two different kinds of seed. And Father, my prayer is for those who are Christians to be given boldness and courage to stand firmly upon the Word of God, to continue to believe in Christ, and to come to God through Him. And for any who are apart from Christ, I pray that You would open their eyes to see their sin, that You would unstop their ears to hear the gospel, and that You would give them believing hearts to repent and to trust in Christ alone for salvation. Please bring about salvation this day through the preaching of Your holy word. I ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to our continued study in Genesis next time.